Did you notice the Bible text that we read? Was there anything about that Bible text that raised a question in your mind? Anything a little different about that Bible text, in particular, verse 15 of Mark chapter 8? You know, every once in a while you read a text in the Bible that says, I need to dig a little deeper around that. I need to try to understand that just a little more. And let me read the verse and let me ask if it raises a question in your mind for you to say, I got to explore this. So he charged them, that's Jesus, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Is there anything there you say, ooh, this is just a curve. I wonder what that could mean. What is he trying to say? If he said here, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, would you think you'd have a pretty good handle on some of the things he might be talking about? But if he talks about the leaven of Herod, what could he be referring to? What is he trying to get at when he says, beware of the leaven of Herod? Now, when you hear the word beware, if you came to our office and it was at night and we said, beware, Python on premise, what would you think? I better not go in there because I might get squeezed, right? Beware a vicious dog. Beware usually is a caution. It's a message to you to be alert because there's a possibility something's going to surprise you and it may not be for your health and happiness. So when Jesus tells them, beware the leaven of Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, it definitely raises, what would Jesus be wanting to talk about? What is he trying to say? Now, it is interesting when you take a look at the context of this verse. The context of the verse is Jesus has just fed 4,000 people, and he did it with a few loaves and a few fishes. Was that a miracle? That was a miracle. And then right after doing that, we have the Pharisees in verse 11, they are seeking something. In verse 11, it says, then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. So he just fed 4,000 people. It's well known. And they said, we want a sign to let us know that you're the Messiah. What would you say? They are blind. Right? He's just given them a sign. He's fed 4,000 people, and they said, now you give us a sign. So they're missing. They see, but they don't see. So beware of this kind of thing Jesus is saying. Now, it's interesting, what about the disciples? They too are blind. Why are they blind? Because it goes on to say in verse 13, he leaves them, he gets into a boat, he departs to the other side. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than just one loaf amongst 12. And they were concerned about not having enough bread. So why would they be concerned about having not enough bread? They just saw Jesus do what? Feed 4,000 people. So they too were blind. They too had Jesus said, beware, beware. Just think what you've gone through. And you know, sometimes we probably fall in the same trap. We have just gone through an experience where we have seen Jesus answer in a special way, something we've longed for, something has been resolved, something's been worked out, there's an opening for our lives that we're happy about, and then what? A week later, we're all upset. Will Jesus intervene? Will he do something? And Jesus says, open your eyes. What did I do for you last week? Were you there when I opened that, made that possible for you and worked through your difficulty? So beware of the leavens of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, the Bible in the Gospels has at least two, and there are probably many more you could add to, but two specific statements about the leaven of the Pharisees. If you turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, he refers to the leaven of the Pharisees there and tells you what he's thinking about. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 11 and 12. Matthew 16, 11 and 12, he says this. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So here this verse tells us the leaven of the Pharisees is their what? Doctrine or their teaching. It's their doctrine or teaching that if you're not careful can lead you astray. If you turn back to Luke chapter 12, in Luke chapter 12, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, here we have another text where Jesus refers to the leaven of the Pharisees. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy was basically saying and professing something that you are not, right? And so Jesus refers to that back in Matthew chapter 23 when he's giving his woes. In Matthew 23, he tells about this particular hypocrisy. Matthew 23, beginning verse 1, he says this, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." So they have an important position in the church. "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do." So from a verbal expression, they're going to speak from the Old Testament. They're going to speak about the history of how God led his people. So when they present this to you and they give you admonition, listen to them and observe it. But look what it says. "That whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not." You know people like that? They give a profession, hey, you don't see it followed up in their life. So these are two particular texts in which Jesus is saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. At least these two verses tell us. Why? Because of hypocrisy. Why? Because they have some false teachings. So beware of that. Be alert about it. But what about Herod? There's no text that says anything to unfold what the leaven of Herod is. In fact, there are really only three main portions you'll find in the Gospels. You have Matthew 14, and you have Luke 23, and the one we're going to take a look at, which is Mark chapter 6. So go back to Mark chapter 6. And each of the stories around Herod primarily is around his arrest and his dying, being put in prison, and his dying while he's in prison. So when you read these stories, and the one we're going to take a look at today is in Mark chapter 6, when you read the stories, there are at least five characteristics of Herod that we should be aware of. There are at least five lifestyle issues that he chooses to have, thinking patterns that are his, that we need to be aware of. Because if we go down the path of his lifestyle and the decisions he makes, it will take us away from our walk in the Lord. So as we take a look at the story and say, what is it in the life of Herod that concerned Jesus so much? And he told his disciples, beware of the leaven of Herod. So we pick it up in verse 14 in chapter 6. Jesus has been doing ministry and people are making comment about his ministry. And here we have Herod now introducing his thoughts. He says this, "Now King Herod heard of him," that's Jesus, "for his name had become well known, and he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' Others said, 'It's Elijah.' Others said, 'It's the prophet, or like one of the prophets.' But when Herod heard, he said, 'This is John, whom I beheaded. He has risen from the dead.' And Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias held this against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not." So when Herod heard Jesus, he said what? This is John risen from the dead. Now, the first thing that hits me from that, what a testimony about John. Is that true? When they saw the ministry of Jesus, they said it's identical to the ministry of John. What a testimony that John must have been a great, great man. And wouldn't it be good if people could say that about us? You know, when I see so-and-so in action, it makes me think about Jesus. And that's a beautiful testimony from a man who was struggling in his walk with God to say, hey, when I see Jesus, I think it's John, because that's exactly what John was like. So let's go into the characteristics of Herod and learn the principles that Jesus told us to be aware of. So verse 19, therefore Herodias held it against him, that's John, and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now let me ask you, was Herod open to the testimony and the preaching of John, according to that verse? Was he open to it, or was he closed to what John was saying? What's the phrase that tells you that he was open? He heard him gladly. So you have a picture of someone who is open. He heard him gladly. Did he only just hear him? What else does this say? How did he respond? It says, he did many things. So he heard John, and he made some attempt to change life, to bring it in harmony with God. He did many things that John had said. And that's positive about Herod. He was responding to a relationship with God. And he felt Herod was a what kind of man? A just and holy man. Now, not everybody treats religious leaders like that, right? So he treated John respectfully. He protected him. He was a just and holy man. He heard him gladly, and he did many wonderful things. When you look at that part of Herod's life, you say, well, you know, that's not too bad. He seems like he's a pretty responsible, responding person. And that's the picture you have of Herod in the opening verse. And the quality or the statement that we want to take a look at this morning, the five characteristics that we need to be aware of, is Herod had a false estimation of his walk with God. He responded to some things, but what was it that John had pointed out to him? You're in a relationship that you have no right to be in. You have violated the marriage relationship, and you should not have this woman to be your wife. So Herod is willing to listen to him gladly on the things that didn't touch something that was very close. And that's a principle that we all can respond to. When we get up here and preach, he preaches, tell it like it is. No alcohol, no smoking, and sure, amen. But it could come a little closer, couldn't it, sometimes? And we say, what about this? Well, you're meddling now, preacher. Stay over there in the alcohol and tobacco and the drugs. Because why? We're not touching those. But there may be some areas that, because of health principles, they could come home a little closer. Well, you're meddling now a little bit. So that was a little bit like Herod was. Yeah, I heard him gladly. I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to do this. But don't touch this. So it's a false estimation on our walk with God. And the truth of the matter is, we need honestly, all of us, to be walking in the light as he has convicted us. And we got to watch and be careful that we don't tell other people. Let's just tell ourselves, starting off, and let's be a testimony ourselves of what where we are convicted. So that's the principle number one. Beware of that. Beware of your estimation that you're close with God because you're responding to some things, when in reality you know there's some things that God would like to respond to when you've hardened your heart. So characteristic number two begins in verse 21 to 23. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast to his nobles and officials, high officials, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. Would you say he's a man of passion? No? Would you say he probably had a lot of passion? Was he pleased with what he saw? Was he expressing his pleasure? Yes. What's the leaven there? The leaven is, Herod was a man of passion, but without judgment. And when you allow passion to drive in your life, and led by feelings without judgment, you'll say things like that. I'll give you half of my kingdom. Come on, he could have given a horse or maybe a vacation in Hawaii or something, but half his kingdom? Come on. So a man of passion without judgment. And we got to be careful of that too. What is it that drives us? Do we have balanced judgment in our life? Beware of allowing passion to drive you without judgment. You need balance in your life. You need to be able to evaluate. You need to be able to make appropriate comments and appropriate gifts that relate to that. So he was a man of passion, but he didn't have judgment. And that's something we need to be aware of. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church probably wouldn't hurt for us to have a little more passion sometimes. And not that we want a little less judgment, but putting feeling and emotion into what we believe is as important as talking intellect for what we believe. People need to see that, hey, we have a little passion about what we believe. And that doesn't hurt, but it should never override the brain. The third characteristic starts in verse 24 to 26. So he went out and said to her, pardon me, where did I leave off here? Okay. So, yeah, he said, I'll give you whatever you want up to half the kingdom. 24 to 26. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of his oaths, because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Wow. Can you feel it? You can just feel the change of emotion in that room, right? The guys are all gawky eyes because of what was taking place in front of them with this girl dancing. And there's merriment and partying. And all of a sudden she said, give me the head of John the Baptist. But it is interesting to note that she planned ahead of time how she would respond. She didn't ask her mother. This is called an opportune time. Remember how the verse opens up? The day of his birthday, an opportune time came. Did he expect the possibility of a temptation like this, a decision he had to make like this? Do you remember in Luke how it talks about Jesus being tempted? And he has his three main temptations, and it says the devil leaves him for an opportune time. Do you realize that that probably is true for every one of them? The devil does his approach. He tries to push your buttons, and you're ready and you resist him, and he pulls back. Forever? He's waiting for what? An opportune time. Maybe when you're discouraged. Maybe when you're overtired. Maybe when you're stressed out from work. Maybe when you have a desire in your life that's not being fulfilled like you'd like it. He says, now it's my time to come back and push your button. So the devil watches for his opportune time, and it usually catches us by surprise. But we need to be aware that he's looking for opportune times. Now, here's the setting. You have these nobles from Galilee. Are they all Roman leaders, or are they Jewish leaders? They're Jewish leaders, the leaders of the church, the governors, the leader, nobility. These are the thought leaders. These are the people that make decisions in the community. These are the people who give direction for how the community will go forward. So they're all there before Herod, and they all hear the girl say, give me the head of John the Baptist. So what's the leavening principle here? We need to be aware of it. And it's simply this. It says he was exceedingly what? Sorry. But he was not sorry enough. And you probably hear that every once in a while as an excuse. Yeah, I see it. I accept that. But, usually the but, right? Herod was very, very sorry because he loved John. But look at the reasons why he made the decision that he did. It comes down to say in verse 26, because of his oath, he gave his word. You know, some people, if they give their word, even if it's hastily, they will go through with it, even means kill their favorite dog. They'll go through with their word. And if you say, I forgive you of your word, don't go through with it. But some people, their word is everything. And he said, because of the oath, he made an oath. Remember, he had passion without judgment. He made an oath, and it was more important to carry through the bad thing than to humble and say, I made a mistake. It says, because of his oath, and look at the next phrase, because of those who sat with him. The community leaders of the church were there. And there's not a record that even one of them spoke up. I know that hits home to all of us that are leaders in the church. There are times maybe on a church board or in a camp committee or at a conference board, some place where you are in a group or decision-making is taking place, something is said, some action is going to take place, and you are convicted that it's wrong the way it's being stated, and you have to decide, do I speak up or do I zip it? If they had, Desire of Ages says this, if someone had released him of his oath, he would have let Herod go, and not one of those leaders spoke up. How sad. And it's a testimony to all of us, because there are moments that we need to speak up and say, what we're doing is not right here. What we're saying is not right. We need to change our conversation. We can't go down this road. But look at the last. So number one, because of his oath, because of those who sat there, didn't speak up. And what's the third one? He didn't want to disappoint the girl. Can you imagine? What's the option? Disappoint a girl who has everything in life she wants, or to take a life of the prophet? It seems like a no-brainer. But he didn't want to disappoint the girl. This is a reflection back to passion without judgment. He was lacking insightful judgment. A prophet he believed in, a prophet he listened to, a prophet that he did many things in response to, didn't want to disappoint the girl, unwilling to take his life. So what's the characteristic? He was exceedingly sorry, but what? Not sorry enough. Everything was taking place in front of him. John the Baptist was away. And sometimes when things are not in front of you and far away, you can neglect the thing far away. And you need to realize that, wait a minute, I need to bring that into the present. This is a real man. It's a man of God who has preached the truth compared to the dazzling girl and the friends and the banquet that's before him. And so he's sorry, but he's not sorry enough. And so then you go on to the last characteristic, or the fourth one. The king was exceeding sorry, yes, in verse 27. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, verse 28, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to his mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took away the corpse and laid it in the tomb. Herod could say, I'm a man of decision. Right? I got to make a decision here. The girl made I made an oath to the girl. I don't want to disappoint my friends. I have to show everyone that I'm a man of decision. I gave my word, and so let's make a decision. And what's the leaven there? The leaven of Herod is willing to make a decision for short-term benefit without considering the long-term consequences. And sometimes we'll do that. We're in a position that we have to make a decision. Oh, I'll make a decision. But we really haven't thought through the long-term consequences of making that decision. hasn't thought it through. And sometimes you'll find people do that. They want to be everyone to know, I'm willing to make a decision. But they don't weigh out the consequences of that decision. And so what happens? You have the death of John the Baptist. How sad. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, John the Baptist says, hey, this is really John the Baptist raised from the dead. So was it still on his mind? Could he get away from it? No. So the interesting thing is, the absence of John the Baptist has more influence on him than the presence of John the Baptist. It got inside, right? And he's haunted by what he did to this innocent man that he knew was a man of God. So Herod, he's a man that has a false evaluation of his walk with God because he's responding to some things, but he's not responding to what God is speaking to. That's his little special, unique things he wants to hold on to. Herod, a man of passion without judgment. Herod, a man who's sorry but not sorry enough to make a decision based upon principle. Just to feel sorry is not enough. You've got to act on it. And a man who is willing to make decisions for short-term benefit, but had long-term consequences. The final characteristic is found in Luke 23, because this is the story when Pilate sends Jesus over to Herod, and he's been haunted now by the fact that he killed John the Baptist, and he has an opportunity to redeem himself, an opportunity to repent, an opportunity to make things right. And he knew that John was telling about the Messiah, and he wanted to see Jesus. And when Jesus came into his presence, it was his opportunity to get things right back with God. But he doesn't. Let's take a look at it. Verse 6 of Luke chapter 23. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man, that's Jesus, were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. So was he pleased when he saw Jesus? Yes, very pleased. So it was now his opportunity to clear his conscience, to get things right with God. For he had desired a long time to see him, because he heard of the many things about him. And why did he want to see Jesus? Because he hoped to see a miracle. Was that the thing that was going to bring him real, long-lasting joy and contentment and peace in his heart? I want to see a miracle. When he could have had his conscience cleared. Then he questioned him with many words, and he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. That's Jesus. Then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt, mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back. So what's the final characteristic of Herod? Herod, one who lost an opportunity to make things right. There are moments when you know within, this is my opportunity to make things right. And a characteristic of Herod, the leavening of Herod in your life and my life, is when we have that opportunity, we don't take advantage of making things right. An apology, a restitution, doing something to make it right. And so you have Herod. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is false teaching and hypocrisy, and beware of the leaven of Herod, which is a false understanding of your walk with God, living by passion without judgment. What's the third one? Not sorry, but not sorry enough. And then the fourth one? man of decision for short-term benefits, but not long-term without weighing long-term consequences. And finally, leaven of Herod is to lose opportunity when you can make things right and clear your conscience. So it's a beware. Just like we're told to remember Lot's wife, we're told to beware of his life because it's universal. The same experience and choices that Herod had to make, we have to make today, and with the same potential of disappointing Jesus. Sometimes we take a trip to Florida and take a little break, and there's a pond that's near our resort, and the people don't want you to go in that water. So they want you to be aware. And this is what beware means. No wading, no swimming. Would there still be some that'll be tempted to get in? Then it says no feeding the crocodiles. That puts a little more fear in you. So God wants to put a little bit of more into you. Say, it's more than just wading. It's more than swimming. It's no swimming. It's no swimming because don't feed the alligators. Yeah. So may God help us to take seriously when Jesus says beware, that we know there's something there for us to help us in our walk with God and to help us so that we don't fall into pitfalls as Herod did in his life. So may God help us in our walk is my prayer. Lord, we're grateful we could worship you today. May our praise and our thanksgiving and our sharing of the word come up before you. Unite with the praises in the throne room. You're a mighty God and a wonderful God. We love to serve you. You've placed within the Bible instruction for us and examples of how we should live and how we should not live. We thank you for the example of Jesus, how he walked amongst us and showed love lived out. And we've been reminded that there are those like some of the Pharisees, not all, some of the Pharisees, and how Herod lost their opportunities. And they made decisions that took them away from you, and they sealed their destiny. May we realize that in our humanness, we're so much like them. And may we not go our own ways, but may we respond to your Spirit who speaks to us. And we thank you that we can go out and live. May we live allowing your Spirit to guide every footstep. Be with this congregation in their walk with you and their witness in this community. May you use them to encourage people to live in a way to love Jesus. And we're grateful that we could be here in your presence today and fellowship together. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.